We want to thank you today for joining us at Truth Chapel's podcast. I pray this word would bring you life. I pray that it would edify you, encourage you, and enlighten you. If you have a moment, please subscribe and leave us a review. We will be so grateful. God bless, and let this word speak to your heart.
Thank you, praise and worship team. Can we give our praise and worship team, give it up for this amazing team that blesses us every week, week in and week out, with a spirit of excellence in praise and worship. Amen. Bless my spirit today. As those that remain, if you would, very quickly turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 3, as you're turning or turning your iPad on or opening your phone, opening your app, whatever, however you do it, opening the loose leaves of your Bible, whatever it may be. First Samuel 30, beginning in verse 3. If you have it, just shout, "I got it." So David and his men came to the city. The city was Ziklag. As they came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, I imagine so. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." This morning, if you allow me just a few moments, I want to teach to you a little bit the key to recovering all. The key to recovering all. Can we pray together right now? Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we give you praise, glory, and honor. You are so good to us, you are so kind to us. Your presence, even here in this room, even now in this moment, none of us are even worthy to stand in this sacred place. But God, you have saw fit to come by and visit us. And so I pray today that your word would do its work, that it would encourage us, it would increase our faith, it would grow us and mature us. I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to us through that word and it would change us, that we would not just be hearers of the word today, but we would be doers of the word today. And Lord, we will be so careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the house. And if you believe that with me today, would you clap your hands and someone shout, "In Jesus' name." Come on, shout it again, "In Jesus' name." Amen. And you may be seated. Look at your neighbor and tell him, "You shall recover all." The Greek word for all is all. Everything comes back. We used to sing the old song, "I'm going to the enemy's camp and I'm gonna take back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. Under my feet, under my feet, under my feet. Satan is under my feet." The story of David is very familiar to us. And even if you're not really necessarily a church person or a Bible reader, you have heard, no doubt, the story of David and Goliath. If nothing else, if you've never heard anything about the Bible at all, you know Noah's Ark, and you know David and Goliath, and you know Jesus crucified on a tree. Those are the things that pretty much everybody has heard. They are not only stories from the Bible, but they have become legends in their own right. Even outside of the Holy Script, they are stories that we know, hear, learn from, glean from, and tell. So everybody knows a little bit about David. But I want to point a few things out today about David and his early life. David was a man of God, but he was also a man after God. He sought to know the Lord in every way possible. David was a true worshiper, meaning that he worshiped God outside of the four walls of the temple. Most of the people in his world were worshipers of God, but they went up to worship when it was time to go worship. The Bible tells us of a man in the first book of Samuel. Before we ever meet David, we meet a man named Ahimelech, and he had two wives. And the Bible says when it was time to go up to worship, he went up to worship. And that's what most of the people of David's time did. When it was time to go worship, they would go up to the temple and they would worship at the time of worship. When it was time to worship, they would go worship. David had a different understanding of the concept of worship. David worshiped all the time because it is always time to worship the Lord. It is always time to give God praise. And David was not just a praiser when it was time to praise, when the set time was, when it was on the calendar, but David would worship God every day, all day. He was a worshiper. He was a prayer. He believed that God sought the sacrifice of worship outside of its intended time. I know that it's Sunday morning and we've done a great job here today praising and worshiping and giving God glory, and that is right and that is proper in its state. But do you praise him on tomorrow? Do you worship him on Tuesday? Do you give him glory on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Do you praise him outside of the set time to praise him? Do you worship him outside of the set time to worship him? Can he find you on in just a regular day, on a regular time, on your lunch break? Can he find you worshiping the Lord? David was after the Lord, so he sought the Lord with all of his heart. David would say, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after God. I'm seeking him all the time, and I don't just need water on Sunday morning around 9 o'clock. I need water all the time, and because every day I'm seeking him, I will find him. David was a man after God. He wanted to know God, and in that pursuit of God, there came out of him a warrior. We see him being anointed to be king of Israel, this young fella, the Bible says, who was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance. He was goodly to look upon. He was a young, handsome man, but he sought after God. And because of that, he was attentive to the things of God. And when we meet him, when we really begin to understand him, we kind of meet him where he's not invited to the party and he's not a part of the in crowd. He's kind of, he's not invited. He's standoff and they don't bring him in. But when God sees him, God says, this is the one. This is who I've been looking for. I've been looking for the guy who's been looking for me. Let me say that again. God said, I've been looking for the one who's been looking for me. You looking for me? Guess what? I'm looking for you. He that will seek me with all of his heart shall what? Find me. Yeah, he found him. And he was anointed to be king of Israel. However, what we do not know in this moment, what we do not realize in this time, is that David is already showing signs of warfare in his life. He is a warrior in his own right. Because what we don't know in this time is that David's father, Jesse, has given him authority over the sheep. And he has told him, listen, you watch my sheep and you keep my sheep safe. And one day while David was watching the sheep, a lion came. And the lion, a mountain lion, probably a large cat, which would be what we would think of in their time, not an Africa lion, but a large mountain lion came and grabbed one of the sheep from the sheepfold. And David, who had been given the authority over the sheep, he was not going to let that happen. So he grabbed the lion, which is crazy already. He grabbed the lion, he pulled the lamb, what was left of the lamb, from the mouth of the lion, and then he smote the lion and killed the lion. Yeah. That's crazy. I don't know, I think I'd rather fight a giant than a lion. Because at least I know what I'm getting into. That lion is unpredictable, powerful. He can move like I can't move. But David grabbed that lion and slew the lion. And then David also, a bear came. A bear came and grabbed one of the sheep. And David, who had been given charge over the sheep, said, I'm not going to let this happen. And the Bible says, David said, I grabbed him by his beard and I smote him. David is already showing signs of warrior-like behavior. We see him as a powerful man already. Now listen, we don't know this until we meet Goliath. If you've been reading this story and you've been trying to keep up with the particulars, David seems like a cute kid who obviously has a mama that we don't know about. We know Jesse is his daddy. We don't know much about his mama. Because apparently he got a different mama than all them other boys. Because David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And if she had been properly married to Jesse, there would have been no sin in conception. And maybe that's why David wasn't invited to the party. Because Jesse didn't want Samuel to know, I got a Woods coat. Some of y'all don't know what a Woods coat is, but look that up later on. You got to be old like me to know what a Woods coat is. Yes, meaning, I'm trying to hide him because don't nobody really know where David, he don't look like these other boys. He different. And so David, when he goes to meet Saul, when David sees Goliath, the anointing that's on him and the spirit that's in him will not allow him to just walk away from this moment. As Goliath begins to talk trash about God and talk trash about God's people, David says, oh, I can't abide this. Is there not a cause? Oh, we got to do something about this. They said, well, what do you mean we got to do something about this? Can you see? This man is a giant. But all David can see is that he's uncircumcised. That's all David can see. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Never calls him a giant. David, the word giant never leaves David's mouth. Because David is not concerned about how big he is, how tall he is, how powerful he is. David's only concern is, I'm in covenant with God. He's not in covenant with God. And that's all I need to know. If we fight, I'm winning. Because the Lord is on my side, and greater is he that is in me than he that's in this Philistine. The battle plans have already been drawn out, I know. They said, listen, to the man that kills him, Saul said he will give his daughter to be married to that man. David said, tell me again. Break that down for me again. He said, so if I defeat this giant, I'm going to have a great reward from the Lord, but also I'm going to get this fine young lady. So they go tell Saul, hey, Saul, there's this kid over here talking all kind of trash about Goliath. He talking about he about to do all kinds of stuff to this man. Saul said, well, go get him. Let me see him. They bring him in. Saul starts giggling. God almighty. Boy, what is you doing in here? Go home. Go back to them little sheep that you got going on, man. You're gonna die out here. This is a man's game. Goliath has been a soldier since he was your age. That's what he says. He says you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth. When he was your age, he wasn't watching sheep. He was killing people. You cannot defeat him. And so David lets us in on the lion and the bear story. We don't know. And David says, well, what y'all don't know is while I was watching my father's sheep, I may look cute, but you don't know what happens when the Spirit of God comes on me. Some of y'all look cute today. You're dressed nice and you look cute. And hell looking at you today, talking, they look cute, but you ain't seen me. When I get under pressure, when you start messing with my kids and you start messing with my family, and you start messing with my future, you haven't seen me. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When the mama claws come out. Oh, hallelujah. So he says, okay, I'll give you my armor to go defeat this giant. You ain't got no armor, I'll give you my armor. David tried it on, put it on. He said, man, this is cumbersome for me. This is not how I fight. Now, if you're paying attention to the story, we think that David's going to go down there, grab Goliath by the beard, and just punch him one time and kill him, because that's how he killed the lion and the bear. He'd been out here punching lions and bears. He said, the Bible said he smote him. He just hit him. And so we're like, yeah. Let this man run down there. The giant is kind of clumsy. You know, he can't move fast. This man is fast. He's Floyd Mayweather. He's going to get in, get out. Fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He's going to punch this giant in the face. It's going to be game over. But on the way to the giant, David does something that none of us understand. He stops by a creek and picks out 5 smooth stones. What's he going to do with these stones? Because if you're following the story, ain't none of us ever seen David with a sling. Where did it come from? We didn't even know this man was armed and dangerous. He got through the security. No one even checked him that in his satchel he had a weapon. TSA missed this one. He's coming through. He's got the 5 smooth stones, JESUSFAITHMERCYGRACE, 5-fold ministry. Whatever you think those 5 stones meant, that is good because it probably matches. Somebody said Goliath had 4 brothers. One for him and one for all them other rascals. I think he picked up 5 smooth stones in case he missed. That's what I think. I mean, he picked up 5 smooth stones for the same reason I would have picked up 5 smooth stones, because that's a big joker. It may take more than one. You know, I may miss on the first round, but what David was telling us is that I've made up my mind. I'm staying to the end of the fight. If I miss, I'm just going to reload. Somebody said amen. Some of y'all missed, but don't quit because you missed. Just put another stone in the sling. Try again. Oh, hallelujah. Just keep on trying. So David gets down there, breaks out a sling. We've never seen him with a sling. All we see is him smoting lions and bears. And now he takes a sling and he slings the rock in the name of the Lord. It hits the Goliath in the head, knocks him down. David approaches the giant. When he sees the giant is down but not out, he takes the sword from Goliath. And when he touches that sword, we will never see David with a sling again. when his hands touch that sword, he becomes one of the most powerful men that we've ever seen in the Bible. Yes, he is a man after God's own heart. And yes, he is saved, sanctified. And yes, he is this beautiful person who is after the Lord. And yes, he is this man who writes poetry, but he will cut you. Don't get cut. Try Jesus. Don't try David, because he will cut you. You'll get cut quick. David starts killing everybody. They start singing songs. Saul has killed 1,000. David has killed 10,000. David becomes such a mighty warrior that he becomes famed in all the world, because there's a transition in his life from hands to slings to swords. God is moving him from one thing to the next thing. And we see all of this happen really fast. In our perspective, this all happens in one day. But from David's perspective, this has been a transition in his life where he was fighting one day with his hands, then fighting another day with a sling, and now fighting with a sword and becoming a mighty man of valor, tearing down the Philistines. Did you know there's no Philistines left in the world today because of David? The Bible says that David killed them all and rested. That's in your Bible. David killed all his enemies and went to sleep. And you got to be careful when you don't have an enemy to fight anymore. Because the enemy will keep you on the battlefield and keep your senses high and keep your focus ready. Some of y'all don't know this, but the way the enemy's attacking you all the time is not really messing you up, it's messing the enemy up. Because the enemy always messing with you is keeping you praying, keeping you fasting, keeping you showing up, keeping you in the word. When David rested from his enemies, he met another enemy. One he could not defeat. Because she was fine. And it blew his mind. In between that moment, David meets an enemy. Between the enemies dying and Bathsheba, there's another enemy that David will have to fight. And that is the enemy of home. He has to fight Saul. He never fights Saul. He just runs from Saul because Saul begins to attack him, and Saul finds jealousy in his heart against David. And now David is fighting that thing that many of us fight when we fight family and friends and brothers and sisters. And it's hard to lash back because we don't want to hurt people that we love. And we know that God has told us not to do that. And we are running for our life sometimes. And this is a moment where David finds himself, and he is running from Saul, and he has no sword, and he has no scrip, and he has no food. And in the first book of Samuel, the Bible will tell us that when David runs into the house, in chapter 21, he runs to the temple. In 1 Samuel 21, he runs into the temple. He has no food. He has no sword. He has no script. He has no weapons. He runs into the house, and he runs into the priest Ahimelech, and he eats the bread from the sacred table. And he's running from Saul. He does not know what to do. And as he's eating, he looks at Ahimelech and he says, "Is there any weapons here? Is there anything that I can take with me?" And Ahimelech tells him, "Yes, the sword of Goliath is here. Your first weapon. Remember when you picked up that sword from Goliath and you felt the strength of that sword and you felt the strength of that moment and you knew that God had put something in your hands that would change the course of your life and change the course of history? That sword is here." And Ahimelech will tell him in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 9, he says, "That sword is here, and it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if you take it, because there's nothing else here." And David said, There is no sword like that sword. Give it to me. And David takes the sword of Goliath, but verse 10 will tell the tale. Verse 10 shows us the story, because in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, the Bible says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, meaning that he took the sword, but it gave him no peace. He came to church with fear in his heart, and he left the church with fear in his heart. It seems like picking up a sword and having a sword by your side would give you some kind of comfort, some kind of peace. Now I have a weapon. Now I'm not running afraid. Now I'm not scared. But taking that sword did not give him any peace, because that sword represents the power of his hand and the power of his ability and the power of his skill and the power of his performance. And David missed it. However, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in my reading today, and I'm going somewhere. In my reading today, David is now on the outside, and God has accumulated to him many men. The Bible calls it David's men. They are the worst of the worst. I know that when David was anointed to be king of Israel, he didn't expect to be king of a bunch of vagabonds. He didn't expect his first church to be full of rejects. When God anointed me to be king, I saw myself sitting on a throne, not hiding in a cave. Well, come on, somebody. And David and his men, returning from battle, come to their city, Ziklag, and it's gone. It's been burned to the ground, and everybody is gone. They've taken their wives, their sons, their daughters, their cattle. They have taken it all, and they have fled. And David and his men are tired and weary, and they begin to weep, and they cry with a loud voice. And the Bible says that they have wept until they have no more power to weep. And we have to be very careful that if we weep too long, we'll start blaming people who were not responsible. Because as they begin to weep, and their anger, their sadness became anger, their anger became bitterness, and they said, let's kill David. It's David's fault that this happened. David, if you would not have had us out there working, if you would have not had us out there fighting, if you would have not had us out there on the battlefield, we could have stayed here and protected our family. And there's a lot of folks I know today that are mad at God because while they were in ministry, they lost family. While they were doing what they thought was right, things at home didn't go the way they thought it would go. And they became sad, and then angry, and then bitter. But the Lord reigns on the just and the unjust. And as they begin to come against David and blame him, the Bible says David encouraged himself. When everybody is against you, all you got is you. Oh, hallelujah. And when there's nobody there to encourage you, you got to encourage yourself. When there's nobody there to lift you, you got to lift yourself. When the music ain't playing and the choir ain't singing and the preacher ain't preaching, you may have to encourage yourself. You got to get in the word for yourself. You got to believe for yourself. You got to shout for yourself sometimes. You got to dance for yourself sometimes. You got to encourage yourself sometimes. David had to encourage himself, had to give himself a word of encouragement. You got this. You're going to make it. The Bible says that in this moment, he turns to Ahimelech. He turns to Abathar. Abathar is Ahimelech's son. Ahimelech has been slain by Saul and his men, and now Abathar ran for his life. Here's what happened. When Saul and his men came to Ahimelech, they knew that David had been there. And the Bible says that Saul looked at his men and he said, every one of these men, because they have trespassed against the king, every one of these men that have on a linen ephod, kill them. And when you let your hatred of people make you kill ministry in your life, you've reached a point of no return. But Abathar, the Bible says Abathar took off the linen ephod and folded it up and put it in his hands. And he was holding it but not wearing it. And they let him go. And when he left, he ran straight to David and told David about what happened. And David said, stay with me. However, Abathar could not put the linen ephod on again. He would never be worthy again to wear the linen ephod because he took it off of himself to save his own life. And David, after encouraging himself in the Lord, called Abathar to himself. And he said, Abathar, I want you to bring me that linen ephod. Bring it to me. And the Bible says that David took the linen ephod and inquired of the Lord. Now, if you've been paying attention to this point, you realize something in the script. David had an opportunity to take the ephod, but he took the sword instead. Because Abathar, or Ahimelech, told him, Goliath's sword is here. It's in a cloth behind the linen ephod. And David moved the ephod and took the sword when he should have taken the ephod. He took the sword instead because David was focused on his ability, his power, his gifting. He was the most gifted warrior in your Bible. He was powerful. With a sword, David could do amazing things, but it was his power, his skill, his ability, but his power and his skill and his ability gave him no peace, and he left in fear because he missed an opportunity to get the key. You see, because today some of us will lean unto our own understanding and we lean on our own skill and our own ability and our own power and our own gifting, but we have no peace because we cannot save we. No, you cannot save you, and I cannot save me. Nothing that I can do can get me out of some of the messes that I'm in. And when I reach for my strength, I have to reach over God's counsel. This is why the Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Because no matter what you're going through, his ways are better than your ways, and his thoughts are better than your thoughts. And now David had lost his wife, he had lost his kids, he had lost his belongings, and he wasn't about to go back to the sword. Matter of fact, they had just left the battlefield. They're already armed and they're already ready. All they got to do is go get them. David is strong enough to overtake them, but instead, because there's so much at stake, David relies on the counsel of God. And he gets that ephod. When he should have got the ephod before, he gets the ephod now, and he does something that he's never done before. He says, God, what do you want me to do? Somebody should have ran out right there. He did something that he didn't do before. We see something in David's life that we've never seen before. Here's a moment in David's world that David has never done. David goes to the Lord. Instead of fighting, he asks. We know David is powerful. We know David could get on his horse with his men. They're already armed and ready. They just left the battlefield. All they got to do is run down. Listen, it's easy to track an army. It ain't like you're tracking Apaches across the desert. This is an army of men. All you got to do is follow the trail. If you follow the trail long enough, you're going to find them and you're going to kill them. However, if you find them and you kill them, innocent people are going to die. And if you do it your way, you cannot recover all. You might recover some, but you cannot recover all. David says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I pursue them? Should I go after them? Lord, what is your opinion? Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you do in this situation? Give me a word. See, David was seeking a word from God because the linen ephod represented the power of God. And it represented the presence of God. And it represented the counsel of God. Because the priests would wear the linen ephod inside the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, they would be introduced to three things. The power of God. The express presence of God. But also they would be able to talk to God. They would get the counsel of God. And the power of God and the presence of God and the counsel of God are the key to recovering all. I know you got a lot of good ideas, but his ideas are better. I know you got a lot of good strength, but his strength is better. I know you already got a plan, but his plan is better. I know you already got a blueprint, but his blueprint is better. I know that you've already made up in your mind what you're about to do, but I've come today to stop somebody in your tracks and say, wait a minute, do not go until you ask God what you need to do. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I know we're not running aisles right now, but I'm preaching to somebody because you're leaning on your understanding and you're leaning on your power and you're leaning on your gifting, and that's why you're so frustrated and that's why you're so aggravated and that's why you feel empty today because you've given out all of you and you cannot fix it. But I came today to say, grab onto the power of God, grab onto the presence of God, grab onto the counsel of God and say, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do, and I'm not moving until I hear you speak. I will not go until I hear you say go. I will not move until I hear you say move. I will not lean on my own understanding. David said, Lord, what would you have me do? Should I pursue them? Should I overtake them? What should I do? And the Lord said, pursue. Go get them. And thou shalt without fail recover all. Now I'm moving very quickly because I'm almost done. A lot of preachers would end the sermon right here and say, and David went and got all. But can I take you through a few steps? Because when you start doing things God's way, it looked different than what you did before. Because David knew how to do this. This is David's job. David is skilled in this thing. Or you want me to fight? I'll fight. And I'm not losing. But David, because he has God's counsel and because he has God's wisdom, he moves differently than we ever see him move before. When they get to the river, the Bible says some of the men are tired. They go after these Amorites, they go after them. But the Bible says when they got to the river, that some of the men were tired. And so David says, you know what? If you're tired, stay here with the stuff. We got too much stuff anyway. So stay here with the stuff. And he splits his men. He splits them. Why are you splitting the men? Why are you, we need everybody for the fight. No, we're doing this God's way. And when you do it God's way, it doesn't look normal to other people. So we're just going to, 400 men, we're going to leave 200 here, and we're going to take 200 with us. And so they went over the brook Besor, and when they went over that brook, they found an Egyptian who was a slave to the Amorites, or to the Amalekites. He was a slave to them, and they brought him to David, and they were like, David, we caught one of them. And when David saw him, this is what David said. David said, give him bread. And we're going to cut his throat. That's what we normally do. No. I'm doing this God's way. And when you do things God's way, you do it differently. Give him bread, give him water, and give him a cluster of them raisins. And the Bible says that when they had given him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, this is in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 30, when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. He was just hungry. And when he ate, He got his energy back. And when he got his energy back, he said, man, I ain't ate nothing or drank nothing for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, who do you belong to? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, and I'm a servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south, and we went to the coast that belonged to Judah, and we burned this city called Ziklag. Now, when he said that, David could have just took a sword and stabbed him. Said, that's my city. But watch what David said. David said, can thou tell me down to this company? Can you bring me down to this company? Can you take me to them? He said, listen, if you swear to me that you won't kill me, nor deliver me back to my master, I'll bring you down to this company. See, because when you start doing doing things God's way, you get information that you wouldn't have got. Woo. Man, I feel like preaching right here. Because we try to do everything in our power and our skill, but we don't know what's in front of us. We don't know what's there. But when you walk, when the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord said, I'll give you the information. I'll lead you. I'll direct you. I'll direct your path. You won't walk into no trap. Oh, hallelujah. God's going to give him step by step. And the Bible said when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread out upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had. And they'd taken out of the land of the Philistines, out of the land of Judah. They were just drinking, dancing, having a good time. Now, if David would have left when he was mad, if David would have left when he was mad, he would have caught the enemy in full force. But David took his time and prayed. Some of y'all are going to have to go back and listen to this message about 3 or 4 times. If David would have left mad, the reason some of y'all in so much mess now is you made a decision while you was mad, and you didn't pray, and you didn't seek God, and you didn't ask God, God, what do I need to do? And you can't recover all when you're mad. I'm not preaching about recovering some. I'm preaching about recovering all, everything. Everything the devil took from you. Everything you lost along the way. Everything. Not some of it, not a little bit of it, not a fraction of it, not a quarter of it, but I come to preach that you can recover all if you'll stop acting while you're mad and say, Lord, what would you have me do? You lead the way. You direct my path. I'm stepping where you tell me to step. If David would not have stopped, let the men rest, leave the men. If David would not have stopped and took care of this Egyptian boy, if he would not have stopped along his way and took time and did what God was asking him to do, he would have met them at their full force. But by the time David gets there, it's not delay. Man, I wish I could preach for a little bit that it's not delay, it is design. God is not delaying you. He's directing you. This delay is by design. Can I preach to somebody? Your delay is by design, because when you get there, you think, God, I'm over here waiting. God doesn't love me anymore. It's taking too much time. I want to go now. I want to do it now. But this delay is by design. Because when David got there, they were all drunk, laid out on the ground. Nobody had their sword. There was no guards on duty. Nobody had put out the guard. They were just sitting there. And the Bible says that David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his 2 wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all.
Not only did David recover all, but he got everything they left too. He got all that he lost and more. He got all the spoils that they had taken. Because when you do things God's way and you stop trying to do it under your own power, under the skill of your own sword, under the skill of your, I know you're good. I know you're bad to the bone, but you are not bad enough to win this fight. You need God on your side. You need God's power. You need God's presence. You need God's counsel. You ought to ask him right now, Lord, what would you have me do? I've been trying to do it my way, but God, what would you have me do? I've been trying to lead my family under my own skill and my own ability, but Lord, I ball on my knees today and I get that ephod and I say, Lord, what would you have me do? In all thy ways, in all thy ways, in all thy ways, acknowledge. I acknowledge you, Lord. I will not move until you say move. I will not go until you say go. God is not delaying you today. God's designing your victory today. He's not holding you back today. He's designing your victory. I feel the Holy Ghost in here right now. God is not holding you back. God's not making you stay in place. God's setting things up because when you get there, God will fight your battle for you. For the battle is not yours. God said, it's mine. It's mine, saith the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Somebody ought to just worship him right now. You ought to take a moment, just worship and just glorify him. Stand with me all over the room. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Huh. Fast are the feet that run to mischief. A quick tongue and a quick hand can get us all in a lot of trouble. Sometimes the worst thing for us is to be good at it. Because when we're good at it, we think that we got it. Sometimes the worst thing for us is the skills and the abilities that we have in our life. But if you come to church afraid and you leave the church afraid, whatever you got in the church wasn't what you needed. Do not reach past God's presence to get what makes you feel comfortable. Don't reach over God today. Don't reach over this moment. This ephod. Don't reach over it and take what makes you feel comfortable and what makes you feel at ease. I'm not praying for comfortable today. I'm not praying for God to make my life comfortable. I'm praying for God to show me his ways. And there are many ways of the Lord that I walk in that do make me feel comfortable. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad. I'm so thankful that there are things in my life that God asked me to do, and there's gifts and talents and ministries that God asked me to do that I love to do. But if I stack them up beside each other, there are more things that I'm not comfortable with than I'm comfortable with. But I cannot leave the uncomfortable behind because I want to make myself feel better. And I have to constantly remind myself that God is not holding anything back. He's designing. The enemy is getting drunk off their victory. Let them drink. The enemy is excited and rejoicing because they've won the battle. But they don't realize they did not win the war. They thought Ziklag was an easy target. Just a village full of women and children. We will take them for ourselves. They didn't know whose city that was. And the enemy may have come into your life today and taken some things for you, or is currently trying to take some things for you. And you seem to him like an easy target. We
but you don't know whose city this is. It's not mine, and it's not David's. It's the Lord's. And when I let the Lord lead me, other people may say, man, what are you doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we taking all this time? Why have we stopped? Why are we taking care of this man who nobody would care about? Let's go. We see the tracks. Let's go. This man has information that we need. An act of kindness brings information that we didn't have before. God is not slowing you down. He wants you to recover all. And if the guard is out, and if the enemy's ready, in the throes of battle, we lose innocent people. But this is not a battle. This is drunk men laying on the ground with their defenses taken away, lavishing in their so-called victory. And David smites them until from one evening to the evening of the next day. And David recovered all. The key to recovering all is not your skill, talent, and ability. It's not your power. It's not your gifting. The key to covering all is God's power, God's presence, and God's counsel. I wonder today, as I open this altar, if anybody would like to come and just say, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, I know what it looks like I should do. I've already got a plan. But Lord, what would you have me do? This altar is open. There has to be an honest moment inside your heart where you ask God, God, what is your way? And I don't care about my way. I know what I want to do. I want to go down there and I want to cut their heads off. I know what I want to do, God, but I don't want to make a decision in my anger that may lead to me losing something. I don't want to make a decision in my haste. I don't want to make a decision in the haste of my life and leaning on my own skill, my own ability, my own power. I may lose something in the process, but God, what is your plan? What is your direction? God, should I pursue? Should I go get them? What should I do, Lord? God has an answer for you today, but he cannot give you an answer. There's not a question. So many of us are asking God for answers. We're reaching for answers, but we haven't even asked a question. How can God answer something that he doesn't have a question for? So today, the question is not, God, give me this, God, give me that. It's, God, what do you want me to do? Just give me your direction. Tell me. Even if it doesn't make sense to me today, even if it doesn't make sense, God, just tell me what you want me to do. I acknowledge you in this.
We want to thank you again for joining us on the Truth Chapel podcast. May you have a blessed day and walk in the favor of the Lord.